Let's get our Bibles out and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts.
Thank you, preacher. Thank you so very much. I ask that you would take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. That's where we begin to collect our thoughts for the message tonight. And while you're doing that, I want to thank the pastor for the gracious invitation for allowing me to be in his pulpit, to stand before his people. I don't take that lightly. And I take it with great seriousness because he's accountable. And one man can come in with one service and mess it up for the rest of his life. And I've had to clean up other men's tragic doings. And I've had to tolerate and explain and things of that nature. And I always want to come in and hopefully do a better job and leave with him with something that's good than something that he has to correct. So, preacher, thank you for the invitation, for allowing me to be part of this, for the good room that you've supplied, and being gracious enough to allow me to bring one of my grandsons with me. And it's been a joy for me to be with Jesse these days. And, of course, it's always a delight to be with my friend and my brother, Dr. Shelton Smith. And I thank the Lord for him and the friendship that God has given us through these years, and for the position that he holds and what God is doing to and through him for the cause of the kingdom and through the sword of the Lord. Praise the Lord for it. And this church, for their goodness and graciousness towards me and hospitality, it's good, been good to be around Brother Fox and to get to know him a little bit and hear him and thank the Lord for it. Heaven's going to be wonderful, isn't it?
Yes.
It's going to be wonderful. And we don't have to worry about time clocks, and we don't have to worry about daylight savings time even. You know, we're just one glorious day forever and ever. I want to talk to you about something tonight that I'm forever learning. I've been saved for many years. I've been in the pastor for over 41. I pastored the church that I now am in for over 21 years. God's given me a good ministry and a fruitful ministry. He's given me a busy ministry. From the night I surrendered to preach to the night I stand here, I've never been in want of a place to preach, and I thank God for that. And I know that Dr. Tom Malone, I heard him the first time that he retired. I heard him many times, and I'm glad for the friendship that God allowed me to finally form with Dr. Malone. But I heard him say one time, and this is in the times of the old solid Southwide when it was still right. And I heard him stand up one time, and he had just retired, and the church gave him a brand new car. And in the back seat of that car, they had boxes full of copies of all of his messages that he had preached there in Pontiac. And he said, "So I drive and I listen to me preach." And he said, "I have quickly approached the reality that I am my favorite preacher." Well, I've listened to myself, and I'm not my favorite preacher. But I do love to preach. And what an opportune privilege and an honor it is to handle the Word of God. But I have learned this, that the more I learn about prayer, the more I need to learn about prayer. The better I understand when Jesus said men ought always to pray. Pray without ceasing. And prayer is something that we have the privilege to not have an appointment. We can just talk to God anytime. But I was in the Philippines. I've been there many, many times. And I was in a large conference in a place called Tarlac City. And in that city, they have built a conference ground. And the last time I spoke in that conference, there was well over 8,000 in that meeting. What a joy it was. Stand there and preach. But I heard an evangelist from North Carolina. Some of you may know him, Roger Williams. Dr. Williams was preaching and he was talking about prayer, and he made a reference to this text. That's all it was just a reference. Like so many times, I'm always not necessarily looking for something to preach. Preaching just kind of comes to you when you get into the book. It just kind of falls out. And the Holy Spirit arrested me in this 14th chapter, and I forgot what he was preaching about, and God gave me the message that I want to preach to you tonight. And here's the thought that I want to develop. What you find when you go to the upper room. And I'm talking about the upper room being a place where we communicate with God. We call it a prayer closet. You know, Jesus had a place that he prayed. We know that he went into a desert place. He went into a mountain. He had a place that he prayed. I think one of the most praying men that I've ever known, I had the privilege to know Dr. John Rice, but he was a praying man. But also had the privilege of knowing in a very real and personal way Dr. Hyman Appleman. Not many people remember who he was, but he was a little short, white Russian Jew. He came to this country when he was 13, spoke no English. He graduated from high school with honors when he was 16, speaking English. He spoke nine languages and he wrote seven of them. He had his doctorate of jurisprudence before he was 21. He lied about his age and began to write contracts to movie stars in Hollywood. He was in a YMCA in Kansas City, Missouri, when a Methodist preacher that had something then that most of them do not have today, and he went by his room and gave him a copy of the New Testament. Dr. Appleman, out of anger, read it. And out of his anger, he began to be very convicted, and he went over to that Methodist preacher's study across the street. And the man knew how to lead him to Christ, and he became a completed Jew. God called him to preach not long after that, and he pastored for about 7 years, but he was so busy in evangelism, he left pastoring, and that's, he died being an evangelist. I had the privilege of sitting at his feet by the hours, having him talk to me and instruct me and teach me. He was a unique man. I remember sitting against the headboard of his bed in his motel room one day, and he threw him an old dog-eared Bible. He traveled like a pack rat. Boxes tied together with rope and old belts. And nothing he ever wore matched. And if he bought it in 1935, he wore it in 1975. Didn't matter. He threw an old dog-eared Bible over on the bed. He said, "Son," said, "what chapter are you having trouble with?" He was an insomniac, so he stayed up many, many hours, and all he did was read the Bible and put together sermon outlines and notes. I had the privilege of having a number of those volumes that he gave me through the years. But maybe I wasn't even having trouble with that portion of Scripture, but I would just mention a chapter, whatever it was. And without opening his Bible, he would take his dark horn-rimmed glasses off, sit back in a chair, and he began quoting verse 1, and he would give me a 3-point outline, verse by verse. Those were rich days, an education that a college could have never given me. But he was a praying man. He was in a meeting with me years ago, and he came into my study, and he said, "Roger," said, "let's pray for the service tonight." He said, "you pray first, and then I will pray." And I prayed, and after I got through praying, I waited, and he still said nothing. He was well up into years at that time. He was probably about 78 years of age at that time. 79. I waited and I waited. And I'll be honest with you, and this is a confession. I thought one of two things must have happened. Either he fell asleep, or worse than that, he had died on me in my study. And I peeked. I wanted to see, because minutes had passed between when I said my amen to the time he was to start, and he said nothing. And when I peeked at him, he was on his stomach, laying on my floor in my study. He had his glasses off to the side. He had his nose in my carpet just like this. And his hands were stretched above his head. I can see tears dripping off of his nose into my carpet. Finally, he spoke. And he said something almost verbatim to what I'm going to tell you. He said, "Jesus, this is Hyman again. Unworthy am I, but made worthy through your blood. I crawl on my hands and my knees into your presence. And I bury my face into the crucified feet of my Lord, asking permission to make love to you just one more time. I don't know about you, but that sends cold chills all over me." And then he began to pray. And when that man prayed, you know and you knew that he was not just simply in a room. He believed himself to be in the very presence of Almighty God. God, help me to pray. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, as you taught John, as John taught his disciples to pray, teach us to pray." And there we have that great model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. But I want to do a little twist on praying tonight. I do not question one person here tonight about your prayer life. I'm going under the assumption that probably, if the truth be known, that most everyone here tonight has punctuated your day with numbers of periods of prayer. Because you believe it's real and it's of necessity and that it works and it makes a difference. But we need to know where we're at when we're in our face before God. If you were to come into my home, it's not fancy, it's just a home and it's ours and God's been good to us. It's not a mansion, it's just a livable home that housed a bunch of boys. Now houses a bunch of grandchildren. And we just have fun there. But if you were to come into our home, one of my sons and I built that home. My trade is carpentry, and that's what it was when I got into the ministry. So we built our home ourselves by our hands. And if you were to come into our home, you would notice there's rooms. If I were to go into your home, there's things that define what room you're in. If you came in the front door, you'd turn to the left, and that is our living room. Not a lot of activity goes on in there. It's just the living room. It's pretty to us. It's a wholesome place. If you were to go straight ahead, it would take you into the breakfast room and the kitchen. And then beyond that is the dining room. And it's just a pleasant place to be. A lot of wonderful family conversations get on there. But if you were to go into the breakfast room and you were to turn right, you would get into the family room. And I tell you, that's where a lot of activity takes place. It is truly family. I have in that family room 5 recliners. I wanted 6, but I couldn't figure out where to put it. So one of my sons pastors in Florida, so he's not there all the time, so 5 works. 4 of my boys come there and we all kick back in the recliners and we just have the greatest time. But you know you're in the family room. You get the picture. Let me give you some identifiable things that you're going to find when you get into the upper room. I want us to look at it, and I hope that as you look at these things, it'll change your attitude when you bow your head and say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Look with me in Mark chapter 14 and beginning with verse 12, and we'll read down through verse 16. Now we'll be coming back. Make sure you have your Bible available because we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, and all of them have to do with the upper room. And something distinctly different about every one of these portions of scripture. You'll find something different in the room as we go through these scriptures. Look with me in verse 12 of Mark 14. and the first day of unleavened bread. When they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room. Now don't miss the next word. Furnished. A large upper room. Furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. Now pause for station identification. When I get into the attitude of prayer and I find myself into the upper room, I find that it's well furnished and it's prepared for me. He's expecting me. No surprise. He is expecting me to be there. He's prepared it for me. And it's furnished. Wait till you see what's in this upper room. Follow me in verse 16. We'll make our prayer. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Let's pray. Father, in these next moments, help me. Dear God in heaven, make this message real to the hearer. Change our lives and change our attitudes about prayer in our lives. Dear God, we're not just talking into the far distant spaces, but dear Lord in heaven, we're talking into the very ear of the one that so loved that he gave. So Lord, illuminate these truths. I lose myself in your book, and I yield myself to thee. Dear God, use me. Spend me well for the sake of this people. And may you be honored, and we be benefited. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go down through these verses, we find that in this upper room, it's very particular in the fact that it is a large upper room. So that just tells me that there's room for plenty. You don't have to be there by yourself. You can meet there in groups if you want to, or you can meet there alone. It really doesn't matter. But it's furnished and it's prepared. And I want you to notice the first thing, and you have to drop down into verse 18, and you will find the first thing that you will find in that upper room. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, the first thing you're going to find is that the presence of the Lord is there. Now, if you get into this upper room and the Lord's not there, you might as well say, I've gone into the wrong room. Because He's in that upper room. The presence of the Lord. And as we go through the Scriptures, we find that the Lord showed up when men needed Him the most. The Lord showed up when they had questions to ask of Him. The Lord showed up when there was instruction due to man to give him direction for life. I'm thinking of Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 16, when Jacob was at Bethel. And we'll not go through that scripture, but remember, God was there. God showed up, and God spoke to Jacob. And there he changed his life forever. Not only did God show up at Bethel with Jacob, but we find in Exodus chapter 3, verses 2, 3, and 4, that Moses was looking at a phenomenon. That is, he saw a bush that was burning but never consumed. He began to approach that, and a voice came out of that and said, Take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. And it was God that was speaking out of that bush. God's presence was there as he spoke to Moses. Samuel, we find in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 21 that he was before backslidden carnal Eli. And he heard the voice, and thinking it was Eli,
He got up each time and going said, "Have you spoken to me? What did you want?" And Eli finally discerned and had enough spirituality about himself in his condition that he knew it was God speaking to Samuel. And he said, "Go back. And the next time you hear the voice, say, 'Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth.'" The presence of God was there. You know, the Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." Men and women that have seen and been in the presence of the Savior, it's revealed in their countenance. I'm going to tell you something, my dear beloved. You can tell when a man knows how to pray and when he doesn't know how to pray. I'm going to make a statement. It's a judgment statement. And I ask God's Holy Spirit to protect me in it, because I don't mean to be unkind. I wouldn't have any of you misunderstand me for anything in the world. But I've learned through the years of being in the pastorate for these many, many years, there are some people I really don't call on to pray anymore. And I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just saying, my dear friend, when they get in the pulpit, you can tell they don't talk to God. They don't spend time in prayer. They don't know how to address the throne of God. They spit and they sputter and they say their these and their ows. And they finally say amen and they step down. My dear friend, I want somebody, when I need somebody to pray for me and with me, I want to know they know how to get in touch with God. I have a number of those men in my church. I tell you, you know that they're praying men. They know how to talk to God. But you know, the thing that changes the attitude of your prayer is when you realize who's there. Let's use this a little bit of analogy. Now, my wife is the only exception to this. And I mean it. I don't know anybody that is in it that's like this. But my wife, if you knew her, and Brother Smith knows my wife, she's one of the sweetest women in all the world, and she is a lady, is what she is. But my wife has never changed. Whatever you see my wife and whatever she is around you and how she talks and things of that nature, that's the way she is all the time. That's the way I've known her all the time. I'm not like that. When I'm at home, I talk one way, but you come into my presence, I'm going to change gears. Guilty? Come on now. You change how you word yourself and things of that nature. What it boils down to, we're just a bunch of hypocrites. My wife isn't that. But you know, we enter into the presence of God. As I entered into the presence of my daddy with respect and love and adoration, I was in his presence. And I miss that. I miss that. But I tell you what, every time I bow my head in prayer, I realize I'm in the presence of God. It changes my attitude. It changes my purpose. It changes my direction. We find Moses going up to the mount, and when he came down, they had to put a cloth across his face because he had the very Shekinah glory of God on his face. They couldn't look at him. Why? He'd been in the presence of God. In the book of Acts, we find that Peter, they said they had known that they had been with the Lord. Why? My dear friend, you cannot be in the presence of God and it not stick to you. Let me give you this analogy. And I tell this story a lot, but not to you. This is the first one, so it's going to be fresh. And if you heard it somewhere along the line that I've told it on a tape or something, maybe you've heard it, just act like you've heard it first time. My children... I have all these grandchildren. And they love me. And they hug and love on me. And I'm really a nifty guy until Nanny walks in the room. When my wife walks in the room, I could go chuck coal. They could care less. And one of my little granddaughters, and she's just an adorable little thing, and There's not a feminine hair in her head. You know, she wears dresses and it doesn't look right. Now it is right, but doesn't look right. She would look far better if she was in fatigues and combat boots. It's just, and she has three brothers. It's in defense. I know it is. And she just blunders everywhere. And kind of has a little deep voice. But anyway, I don't know what happened to her. And I picked her up and I was loving on her. And she was just hugging on me. And she does love me. And I was loving on her, one thing or another. And she was much smaller at this time. And my wife walked in the room. And as soon as she walked in the room, she wanted her nanny. And so my wife came over and she said, "Come to Nanny, Briley." And so Briley reached and she got into the arms of her grandma. And as my wife walked away, I heard my wife say this: "I can tell who you've been held by. You smell just like your poppy." Are you getting the drift? My dear friend, when I'm in close proximity, my Lord, I don't have to tell people I've been there. They know I've been there. Because the glory of God is on me because I have been in His presence. Now, some things are going to follow this. Now, we find that He is in there. The presence of the Lord is the first thing that I notice when I get into the upper room. Look secondly. Look with me, if you would, please, at John chapter 13. We're going to zigzag back and forth. But look at John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, we have the transition of the life of our Lord. The earthly ministry has really come to an end. He has His men in this upper room and is furnished and prepared. And in this room, we find that He is letting them know that He is leaving them. And we'll find later that their heart was troubled and what He did in that. But I want you to notice with me, and we're just going to look at a couple of verses of Scripture. Because look at verse 13 through 17 of John 13. He says, "And ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that has sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Now look down at verse 34 and 35. "And a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another." Now if you look at the essence of what's coming out of those verses, the second thing you'll find when you get into the upper room, you will find the power of instruction. You say, "Preacher, wait a minute, I thought I'm talking to God." Have you ever been in prayer and in the midst of prayer of asking, God's changed your mind? Oh, He has mine. I've gone into the presence of God with one thing on my mind, one desire in my mind, one thing in my mind, and by the time I got through talking it over with God, God changed my mind. He instructed me. This isn't wise. You don't need this. Or where's your faith? Or what's your trust? I'm instructed. See, we have the idea, and somewhere we've been taught and picked up the thought that when I am praying, it is all me. No, my dear friend, let me tell you something. The Christian life is never all me. It's all Him. It's all Him. It's the same thing when I talk to Him, when I find myself in the corridor of prayer in that upper room. It's about Him. It's not about me. Instruction. See, instruction gives direction. And direction leads you to completion. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "I keep my body under subjection, lest that by any means, when I spoke to others, I myself have become a castaway." To know the mind and the will of God. My dear friend, I understand it, that I find the will of God in the Word of God. I find God's method and I find God's want of my life. I find instruction, command in the Word of God. I know that I do that, but I tell you what, I find it in prayer also. How do I justify that? Here's how I justify it. Romans 8. In Romans 8, and I'm going to put Green's paraphrase in, and forgive me, don't judge me too harshly on this. But he is saying something like this in Romans chapter 8. When we do not know how to pray for what we need to pray for, the Holy Spirit prays in our behalf. What is he saying? Be still. Know that I'm God. Get instruction from me. Sometime, we just need to excuse the English here and the format in which I'm saying it, but sometimes we just need to go in His presence and shut up. Be like a Samuel and say, speak, Lord. Tell me something. What do I need to know? Help me. I need instruction in this. So when I find myself in the upper room, I find His presence there. And why would I waste my time in His presence with all me when I'm in there with the very Son of God, the one that stood where there was nothing in eternity past, and by His words, these worlds were formed, and I'm in His presence. He has something to give me. Then I want you to notice the third thing. In this same book, John chapter 13, and we'll not read it because of time, but verses 4 through 10, we find that Jesus in the Bible says here in this portion of Scripture that our Lord took His robe off and He wrapped Himself in a towel and He took a washing basin of water and He went around and He began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, wouldn't you have loved to have observed that? Because I'm convinced that everything that was spoken in that room is not recorded. I think that when Jesus went around disciple by disciple, He had something very personal to tell them. Maybe something like this. Peter, they laughed at you because you sank, but you did get out of the boat, didn't you? Hey, Peter, you can say what they didn't say, and they can't say, you did walk on the water. That's an upper. And I think he could have done that with everyone, probably did do that. But he's instructing them. And one thing we find that he begins to wash their feet. And Peter says, not my feet only, but my whole body. And of course, the Lord Jesus corrects him on that. And here's what we have. When I get into the upper room, let me tell you something. I find the practice of humility. The practice of humility. First time I preached this message, I was in the Philippines. And I knew God laid it on my heart. Man, He laid it on my heart. And I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait to preach. I was just so ready. I wish they'd just shut up and turn me loose. I wish they'd let me preach and then sing after it. I was just ready. 8,000 plus people in that big old conference. And I did something. I took my shoeshine kit with me. And they didn't know I had it. And I hid it up behind the pulpit. And I went around that crowd and I purposely kept looking at people's shoes. And I finally found a Filipino boy in there that probably those shoes had never seen polish from the day he bought them. I mean, they were pathetic. They had holes in the soles. The strings had knots to keep them together. I mean, and you couldn't hardly tell whether they were black or brown or what they were. They were bad shape. And when I got to this point, I went back. I left the platform and I went back. And I got that boy. He didn't know what I was doing. But since I'm the president of the mission agency, he minded me. I went back and I got a hold of him and I pulled him up here and I set him on the stairs. It's a high platform. And I set him on the stairs. I went and got my shoeshine kit, and I cleaned his shoes, and I polished them. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say, don't elevate yourself beyond who you really are. Do you know what a preacher is? A servant. And I'm afraid somewhere along the line, we have thought ourselves to be more than that. But when I read in Philippians that He humbled Himself, becoming a servant. Who in the world am I? And when I'm in the upper room with God, I'm reminded who He is and who I am. A sinner saved by grace. The act of humility, the practice of being humble before God. There go I before the grace of God. And one of the reasons I used that as an example was this. A lot of those Filipino boys, and I've been with that mission agency since it was just a couple months old, and I saw it go from one church to two missions today to 300 churches and 700 missions, and outside of Philippines and now in Cambodia and Thailand and southern Africa and New Zealand and different places, God has allowed it to go and to flourish. And some of those men think they have arrived. I tell my preacher boys, we have a little institute of our church, and I tell them this, fellas, don't ever get to the place where you actually believe your introductions. I have been in conferences and revival meetings and places where they've asked me to preach, and honest to goodness, by the time I got done hearing my introduction, I didn't know myself. There used to be a big evangelist by the name of J. Talley Davis out of North Carolina, and I don't know how many of you know him. He's a long time with the Lord, but I knew Dr. Davis, and he was a big old guy, and his voice never matched his size. He was a big old guy and had a real high, squeaky voice. He was in our church years ago. This is before I pastored, when Dr. Howard Sears was still pastoring. Dr. Sears gave him a glowing introduction. I mean, just built him up, man. Almost put wings on him. And when Dr. Davis got in the pulpit with that high, squeaky North Carolinian voice, he said, honest to goodness, with an introduction like that, I can't hardly wait to hear myself preach. How we need to walk with a reminder that all I am, the best I am, is a sinner saved by grace. That's given the privilege to serve God. And I'm going to tell you something. You'll be humbled when you bow your head and you get into the upper room and you realize I'm in the presence of Almighty God. Then turn back with me, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and I want to hurry and dump some of this stuff on you very quickly. Matthew chapter 26 and verses 26 through 29. It says this, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new testament, which is shed for many of the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Here's the fourth thing you find in that upper room. If you find the preciousness of fellowship. Fellowship. 1 John 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. To walk in His presence, to walk in His fellowship. And the men walking on the road to Emmaus heard a man in another form speak about the things concerning Christ out of Moses and the prophets, and their eyes were opened and they realized they'd been walking in the fellowship of the blessed Lord, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Has your heart ever burned? Has it ever been set on fire because you've been in fellowship with Him? Walked in His presence, the fellowship of the Lord. Where have you been? I've been with Jesus. What have you been doing there? Having fellowship with Him. Do you know what fellowship is? It's having things in likeness that affords me a common ground of relationship. In fellowship with Him. See, when I'm in fellowship with Him, I know it because there's harmony in our walk. And I know when I'm right with God, and I know when I'm not right with God. I know when I'm doing things I should not be doing. I know. Turn with me to Psalm 18. I'm going to show you one verse that God showed me in my personal devotion some time back. In Psalm 18, verse 19, I just want to give you this. It says, He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. Can I ask you this question? I'm not trying to judge you, good people. But does the Lord delight in you? Does the Lord delight in you? I have a son. I have a bunch of them. But my middle son, he loved little matchbox cars when he was growing up. And he parked them all over the house. He parked, every windowsill was a parking lot. And so were the stairs. And I used to get up in the middle of the night and check on them through the night to see if they were sleeping, if they were covered up and all that kind of stuff. And I learned to turn the light on early because I've taken many of unwanted ride on matchbox cars in the middle of the night. But he'd get lost for hours with matchbox cars. Hours, he'd just get lost. Never had any trouble out of him. He wouldn't play with his other brothers. He was just lost in those matchbox cars. My wife kept him through the years, kept him in a big old box, and she gave him to him after he got married and started having his. He has three little boys, and she gave them to him. And now he won't let his boys play with them. They're mine. But the point being this, my dear friend, I pray this. I don't pray it every morning, but I pray it often. When I'm in my shower and getting cleaned up for the day, I say, Dear Jesus, thank you for another day. Thank you for life. Thank you for allowing me to live and allow me to serve you. And dear God, I want you to have fun with me today. All things are made by Him and for Him. Colossians 1:16. I want you to have pleasure with me today. I'll get out of the shower, go do whatever I need to be doing. I'll come back home at night, get ready for bed. And I remember the shower experience, and I lay down beside my sweetheart. Before I shut my eyes and sleep, I'll look up into the heavens and I'll say, Jesus, did I bring you pleasure today? Did you delight in me? Did my conversation please you? Did my travels and the places I was found, did you delight in me? How I responded, how I dealt with things. Did you delight in me? See, he says he brought me into a large place. He brought me into a large place because he was delighted in me. That large place, he brought me into an upper room. For I found his presence, for I got instruction, for I was humbled by the fact that I was with him and I found sweet fellowship in him. And then turn back to the Gospel of John chapter 14 and we have this and we have the promise. Jesus saying, I'm leaving you in John chapter 13 and he knew their heart, him being God, and it says their heart was troubled. So Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you, I go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself to where I am. There you may be also. Then get into that upper room and I have conversation and fellowship with my God. Before I get out of there, I'm giving the assurance, one of these days I'm coming back for you. I'm not leaving you there. I'm coming again. My wife and I were driving down the road the other night, and it's been so dry in Ohio, our grass has just burned up. I've been praying that we'd get some of this rain over there. We just need it so desperately. But it was so dry, but there's one of the most beautiful sunsets you've ever seen. And all those rays and stuff coming out of those clouds. And I told my wife, I said, sweetie, it looks like the Lord just ought to step out on that cloud and just say, come on. And one day, He will. It's called our blessed hope. Our blessed hope. And then look very quickly at John chapter 14, verse 6. We find a sixth thing, and that is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He reminds me I am salvation. So I have the plan of salvation if I'm really in the right attitude of prayer. God gives that to me. How many go soul winning and don't pray about it? God help us. I don't know about you, but I need help. I need God's presence. I need God's power when I'm talking to somebody about the relationship with the Lord. I don't want to mess it up. I'm talking about eternity here. plan of salvation becomes mine and the reality. Now let me give you one final thing. I want to quit on a decent time. Turn back with me, and Brother Byron gave us this today. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 30. This is the way we end our communion service. We serve communion four times a year. We give an invitation, but we don't close in prayer. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out." And that's how I dismiss everybody. After giving the invitation, we give invitation at our communion service. And after the invitation, we've actually had people saved at communion service. How about that? And then we'll sing a song, and I'll say, "Good night, people. God bless you. Remember what Jesus has done for us." And they leave. I was talking to some people trying to figure out the song. Brother Fox alluded to several of the Psalms. But you know, none of them are really fastened to what it was. They really don't know what it was. It'd be great if we did, wouldn't it? So here's what I figured, and I've read commentators, and most of them just allude it. They don't even refer to it. So I figured, well, if they don't know, I'll take my stab at it. And I have as good chance to come up with something as they do. So I'm going to have you participate with me tonight. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to Psalms with me. And we're going to look at two Psalms and tell you how we're going to do it. I want you to turn, first of all, turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And once you get to Psalm 145, hold it and turn to Psalm 150. And then after we read it, I'm going to close with a question. And they sung a hymn, and they went out. Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to read Psalm 145, verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we're going to go right into Psalm 150. We're not going to stop. We're just going to read it right on through. But in order to read this thing, we need to stand up. Stand up with me. And Psalm 145, and since we all have the same Bible, we're all going to be saying the same thing. Psalm 145. And let's begin with verse 1. Are you ready? Now sound it out. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let's say so. Amen. Are you ready? Begin. "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Now, here's what I'm going to ask you. We got up into that upper room. It's furnished. And it's prepared. How do you think God wants us to leave the upper room? Praise the Lord. Father, may we praise you tonight. Thank you for your truth embedded in our hearts and change us for your honor and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.